and rest to your spirits. How many is looking forward to that this morning? If you will, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 5. Open up your hearts this morning and let's receive from the word of the Lord this morning. Starting in verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14. Thank you, Tim. If you're there this morning in Nehemiah 5:14, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. It says, moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his, the king's, 32nd year, which is actually 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor, even though they had the legal right to do so. But the earlier governors, those that came before Nehemiah, those preceding him, placed a heavy burden on the people. And they took 40 shekels of silver, which in 40 shekels, it's hard to qualify what that is. So let me just tell you, that's hundreds of dollars. Hundreds of dollars that these governors took from them, in addition to food and to wine. And their assistants, those that were working with them, also took advantage of the situation, and they overstepped their authority as they lorded it over the people and just abused the folks that were there. But out of reverence for God, Nehemiah said, I did not act like that. Out of reverence for God. That's important. Remember that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. We've been talking for the last several months about how Nehemiah rallied the troops, got a burden in his heart, rallied the people of Israel to rebuild the wall that had been torn down where the tabernacle had been rebuilt already. He had the assignment several years later to rebuild the wall to protect the city of Jerusalem. So all my men were assembled there for the work, and we did not manipulate the situation to our benefit and acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us visiting at times from the surrounding nations. And each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. But in spite of all this, in other words, strain on my personal finances and supplies. He provided all those things, in other words, the oxen and the sheep and all that. Every day, he provided that for the 150 people that were at one time or another seated at his table. What a table, by the way. Imagine how big that table is. 150 people. That thing just kept going and going. But even all that heavy demand, he says, I never, ever demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were already so heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. You know, I pray every week. I say, Lord, what is it that we can get as we're going through the book of Nehemiah? What is it that we can not just say, wow, that's interesting. Boy, that happened 2,500 years ago. That's so interesting. I don't want it to be just interesting. I don't want it to be just informational stuff. I want it to be transformational stuff. You know, we come here to be transformed, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be challenged, right? At least that's why I'm here. That's what I'm here to do for us. As the Lord would show me things and speak through me and that we would open up our hearts to receive it. I don't ever want you to walk out here saying, well, that was interesting. That was very informational. I want you to walk out here saying, I've been challenged. I've been transformed. I need to look inside what's going on here, and I need God to help me rearrange so that I can walk a better, more godly life that's honoring Him and more of a reflection of who He is. So I said, Lord, what is it about this? And so He said, rest. So what does that mean? So this is what He began to show me. Now, stay with me here. There's a couple of different things here that I want to show you this morning. First one is this. Nehemiah had every right to demand his needs to be met. He was the governor. He could have legally placed a heavy burden on the people to provide for his needs and the needs for those that were with him. He had the right to do it, but he didn't do it. Instead, what he did was he carried his own load and he did his share of the work without expecting anything from anyone. What he did, then he continued by contrasting his action and his choices with the governors that came before him who had placed, as we just read, a heavy burden on those over which they had ruled. And this is what we can learn from these choices that Nehemiah made. Here it is. Now let's fast forward to where we are right here today, 2014. We live in a society today that seems to be harsh towards others and towards things, towards others and towards things. There's a harshness. There's this practice of use it up and drain it dry. There's even this sort of a hireling approach when it comes to employment. And let me just kind of step on your toes here maybe just for a moment. Anybody just show up for the paycheck and you don't really put your heart into it? That's a hireling. Instead of someone that just gives their all to it as unto the Lord. And we need to guard against these things. See, there's little stewardship of things. And gentleness is rare. Ownership of actions and responsibilities is hard to find. And it seems to be that it's all about what's in it for me. We chew things up. We chew people up. We chew life up. And then we spit all of them out without thinking too much of the outcome of the trash and the hurt and the waste that it brings. Unfortunately, too many of us live only for the moment and for the instant gratification that it may bring and not pay attention to or think through the repercussions. It's all about me, me, me. It's what I want. We take and we seldom give back. And the world revolves around us. You only live once, so go for the gusto. And there's plenty where that came from. And I'm getting my fair share, etc., etc. And what it is, it's a scorched earth strategy. But let me challenge you to look at this differently this morning. As Nehemiah exemplified this for us. Go easy. Don't be harsh. Leave things better than how you found them. My parents moved a lot when I was younger. I think we have a little bit of gypsy in our blood. I don't know. I haven't had the blood test. I don't know if there's a gypsy test, but they moved a lot. But the thing that I learned from them is this, in that every time we moved, and we would rent, we would own, it was just depending, you know. But every time that they left a place, they always left it. I always noticed this, and I didn't pay attention to it. I didn't understand it until later, but they always left it better. They didn't leave the place trashed with holes in the wall and, you know, appliances broken, the doors hanging off of the hinges and all of that. There wasn't weeds growing up everywhere. You know, it was in full repair and it was well kept and it was actually improved upon. That's a great quality that I hope that I've learned from and it's been transitioned over to me. At least that's a good example that I want to live by. Here's some more rules here. If you drop something, what would you do? Pick it up. If you make a mess, if you turn a place upside down, you want to straighten it up. Yeah. See, these things don't get done on their own. It's up to you. It's up to me. I feel like a parent, you know, telling a child, "Now you clean up after your mess." You know, we've heard this all of our lives. Let me just kind of say, and this is certainly not. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the person sitting next to you. I find it interesting that there's often much debris left in this church after Sunday services. You know those little slots in the front where the offering envelopes are? Those are not trash receptacles. Mercy, there is used up tissue. You don't know how nasty it is to pick up used tissue. You know all the stuff. Stuff on the floor, broken communion cups in little tiny pieces, the offering envelopes that are torn up and doodled upon that cost the church money. It's just debris. And we just leave it and walk out. And aren't you glad that on Sunday mornings, you come in here this morning, didn't it look nice? The carpet was clean, vacuumed, everything was back in its place so that we could get it dirty again. Shouldn't we be extra careful it being God's house? That we should clean up, pick up, and straighten up after ourselves here? This may not seem like a big deal, and you maybe think that I'm being a little bit nitpicky, but it is a big deal. Because what it is, it's a symptom. It's a symptom of what God's Word is trying to get across to us today. See, human nature is more times than not left unchecked and left unchallenged, one that uses and abuses. Our society is filled with users and abusers. We have cultivated a generation of takers who don't see anything wrong with being lazy and destructive and who are not interested in a hand up. They just want a hand out. Society owes them. You know the people. And I meet them every week here at the church. And it's kind of a sad, sad reality that we're in. Kelly and I went to Disney World a while back, and it was just appalling that the happiest place on earth, I just couldn't believe it. Everywhere I walked, there was trash everywhere. I don't know, maybe it was just a bad day. Maybe they had the B team there. I don't know what was going on. But that day, there was more trash than the people could keep up with. You know, wrappers and stuff, cups, everything you can name it. I felt like I was going through a maze just to get to where I needed to go. The happiest place on earth on that particular day was the trashiest place on earth. It was terrible. And I find that, you know, the interesting similarities between that and everyday life, because it's as if we're saying in this life, hey, I paid the fee to get in. I have a right to do whatever I want. I can treat this place however I want to. We do the same with God's beautiful creation. We indiscriminately throw trash wherever it may land while having the same attitude as those who enter the magic kingdom. And you may think that I'm some sort of tree hugger here this morning. All of a sudden, I'm going to start, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. This is not a new age message, okay? I'm just saying, listen, God has given us stewardship of this earth and of one another. And that's what I'm trying to get at with what Nehemiah gave us as an example. Here, let's change the new paradigm. I'm going to say one more time. You break it. Yeah, you break it, you bought it. But also, if you break it, that's right. Okay, you break it, you bought it. But also, you break it, you fix it. You damage it, you bought it, right? No, but you damage it, you patch it up. You deplete it, what do? Restore it, yeah. Don't cause the problem, be the solution. Don't wear things out, be gentle. Conserve, preserve, reserve. Some of you that maybe were children in the Great Depression might understand this. Eat the crust. Reuse the scraps. Make stew with the leftovers. How many knows what I'm talking about? One of the things that impressed me when I traveled to Cuba a couple of years ago was the resourcefulness of the people there. I shared this with you before, but I'll say it again. Cuba is a communist nation. A lot of outside help has just been, you know, they haven't provided a lot of outside help. America, by any stretch of imagination, hasn't had a relationship with them since the late 50s. And so you look at all these, in particular, the cars that are there. It's a throwback. It would blow your mind in that the cars that are there are almost all exclusively from the 1940s and 50s. It's like you went back in time. And I think, you know what? These guys and girls, if their car breaks down, they don't just go buy another one at the car lot because there's none to be found. They're resourceful. They will find a part somewhere, somehow, and they'll fix that part. They'll fix that car, replace the part. And those cars keep running. And now, granted, they were made better back then, but still, you know, they're resourceful. And not just with the cars, but with everything. Because they can't just go to the hardware store and pick up something like we can. They can't just replace it. Very resourceful. God gave us instructions at the very beginning of our created, when we were created, in Genesis 1:28. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Increase in number. Get out there. Fill the earth and subdue it. Now, what does subdue mean? Subdue means to get it under control. It doesn't mean to, you know, scorch earth it. It just means to get it under control. You're in charge here, is what he's saying. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So you're over the earth. I put you in charge of it. I put you over all these living creatures. We've been called to subdue things. In other words, to get things under control and to be gentle with that. Wise caretakers of it, not scorch it up and strip it up and abuse it. I want to tell you, what is the one of the fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians 5:23, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of the personality and character qualities of Jesus Christ himself is what? Gentleness. Gentleness. And we just pass over that and say, oh, that's for those soft people. Gentleness is for soft people. It's not for Marines, you know. It's not for the tough dudes, you know. It's not for the, hey, I got to watch out for myself. I got to be strong. I got to be tough. No, gentleness has nothing to do with being tough and strong. It has everything. What does gentleness mean? I looked up gentleness. It means to be kind. It means to be pleasant. It means to not be rough, to not be abusive, to not be severe, to not be violent. And that's one of the character qualities of Jesus Christ. He was kind and he was pleasant. And so this approach to our resources, so I'm through talking about hugging trees and stop throwing trash on the ground, because I want to take that approach that we have and apply it to where we are right now one-on-one. Because that's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah didn't just go out and say, hey, hug a tree, stop throwing trash away. What he did is he was challenging the people to say, these governors who were before really abused their responsibility and their privilege and just did harm to you guys. But I'm not going to do that because I want to try to model for you what being Christ-like is all about. Even though Christ was not, you know, on the earth at that time, there was still that Spirit of Christ that was there, the Holy Spirit that was there. And Nehemiah saw what was going on, and the people were just really overwhelmed. They'd just been beaten down. There was a lot of demand that was placed on them. And Nehemiah said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that to these people. I'm going to live out of my own resources. I'm going to pull from my own resources here. I'm not going to make it harsh on you guys. I'm going to earn my keep, and I'm not going to put anything on you except, let's just rebuild this wall for the glory of God. Let's just rebuild this wall. So that's what this whole thing about that I'm talking about is, that the first one is this, is that let's take care of stewarding the earth that God has created us to steward, okay? He's created us to have a relationship with Him, but He's placed us here on this earth, and as part of that responsibility, let's take care of the things around us, all right? Don't just drain it out and leave for the next one. Leave it better than you found it. Be part of the solution. Not just with that, but also with people. Because you see, Philippians 4:5 says this, let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. You know, that whole thing about that being a steward of our personal resources will spill over into how we treat people. And that's the point that I want to get to this morning. You ever think about the word gentleman? Oh, he's a real gentleman. When someone says, oh, he's a real gentleman, what do you think when you hear that? He's opening up the door for someone, you know, he's doing all these sort of very polite, selfless sort of things, you know. He's just a real gentleman. Oh, he's a real gentleman. So, gentle man, if you break that down, if you take that word gentle, again, in other words, he's very considerate. He's not harsh. He's kind. He's careful. He's not harsh. He's the kind of man and gentle woman, the kind of woman that I want to be around. So let me again ask you this morning, are you worn out? Just come in here just dragging? Do you feel like life that has just dumped on you a lot of heavy demands? Do you feel like that you've been used and abused and mistreated and it's drained you? And here you are this morning saying, oh, I have to go to church. Oh, this is such a, oh, I'm just worn out, and Monday, oh, it's coming quickly, and here we go again, we're going to start all over. I know how all that feels. See, the former governors in our text, they took what was legally theirs regardless of the impact of the people that they were governing. It even infected their assistants, who also treated the people harshly. What they did is they just bulldozed over the people and they drained them dry, not once even considering how their actions and choices were adversely impacting the people placed under their care. And again, we live in a society much like that today, where nearly half of the population depends on, and even worse, expects the other half to pay their bills. This is not only unscriptural, but it's fiscally unsustainable. And don't get me started, and I'm not going to go there because it's another message for another Sunday. But Nehemiah gave us a great example by which to live. He was too busy staying focused on his God-given assignment, that God had burdened him to do. Which was, by the way, not just to rebuild the wall. Don't just look at the project, but also understand what the project represents. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and I'm going to say it now. Nehemiah's goal was to really reach out to rebuild the strength of God's people, because that wall represented strength to them and protection. But he also did it to bring glory to God's name through that project. And that's what God has called us to do in whatever it is that we lay our hands to do. Is to make sure that we're bringing strength to the people, not harshness, not draining them dry, but to bring strength and encouragement to the people, and all the while bring glory to the name that is above every name, at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the name of Jesus. Everything that we do should not bring glory to the Panthers or to your favorite football college team or to anybody, even to yourself. It should bring glory to the name of Jesus. It's not about look at me. It's about look at Jesus. And that's what Nehemiah was trying to exemplify. Nehemiah, on top of that, was even so motivated by his total reverence and fear of the Lord that he didn't want to do anything that was in disobedience to God's word or in opposition to God's nature. Nehemiah's heart was to be a true reflection of who God was to those around him. And oh, may that be our prayer this morning, that we would be a true reflection of who God is to those around us. Not harsh, but gentle. Nehemiah made the conscious choice to not be harsh, but to be gentle, to not be a taker, but to be a giver, to not put a heavy burden on the people, but to carry the burden instead on himself. This approach rises up in stark contrast to where we are today in its ways and its world in the world. But we must intentionally make a choice, intentionally be kind, be intentionally be gentle, intentionally steward carefully the relationships that God has placed in our care. And this can only be done as we allow the character qualities of Jesus Christ to rise up in us as we yield to the Holy Spirit. And I know what you're thinking. You don't know my coworker. You don't know my, I'm not going to say spouse. I almost said it, but I didn't say spouse. You don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know who I'm dealing with. And I know it's tough. But remember a couple of years ago, I preached a message that says, when things squeeze you, what comes out? See, what that is, it's a test. And so these relationships, those times where you're dealing with someone and they just, you know those ones, they just get you right there. And they know exactly how to do it and when to say it. And you just go, oh! And your first impression is, I just want to do something. You know? But what that is, it's a squeezing that's taking in place. And that's really an important thing. So if we can look at that and say, God, instead of saying, God, why are you making me go through this? Look at it instead to say, Lord, what is it that you're trying to work out of me that is not pleasing to you? Those things that are squeezing me, those circumstances, those relationships that I just can't get along with that person sort of thing. And when it squeezes you and this comes out, that tells you, man, there's not gentleness in there. There's not the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, there's, you know, when stuff is squeezed, stuff that comes out, you don't want that. Instead, you want to be like a rose petal that's crushed and squeezed so that a beautiful fragrance of Christ comes out. So those things that squeeze you are helping you to be more like Christ. Yeah, and I know it's hard to be gentle, but Christ can do it through you. He's placed people in your life not to see what you can get out of them, but for what you can deposit into them. Hebrews 6:10 says that God will reward you for that. It says God's not unjust. He'll not forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help him. Just continue to help these people. God's taken note, said, good job. Good job, Nicholas. Good job, Joyce. That's exactly what you needed to do. That's exactly what you needed to say, Olivia. That's exactly what that person needed. You're not having a relationship with them to see what you can get out of them. You have a relationship with them. God brought you into their lives so you can deposit something into them. And that something is the love of Jesus, the character qualities of Christ, that the world lacks. There's a harshness that's out there. And we're to deposit that gentleness and that care and that concern. That's what he's wanting us to do. So here's what I know of you today. You've tried to be kind. You've tried to be gentle. You've tried to be loving to people. Maybe you're sitting here saying, I've tried to do all these things, Pastor. But maybe people haven't, in return, treated you that way. Maybe they've treated you harshly. Maybe you've been stepped on and broken, discarded and abused. Maybe you've been taken advantage of and taken for granted. You've been used and manipulated and left for dead. Maybe you've come in here this morning feeling like that you're trash. But you're not trash. Jesus doesn't see you as trash. He sees you as a precious jewel, a great prize, one worth giving his life for. Zechariah 2:8 says that you are the apple of his eye. You are the apple of his eye. You are the apple of his eye. I want you to believe that this morning. I don't care what someone has said to you. Psalm 68:19 says, "Praise be to the Lord, to our God and Savior, who daily bears our burdens." You know, I just feel like that there's some folks here today who need to rest in His gentle presence. There's some people here today who feel spent, who've been lately carrying a heavy burden. You've been dealing with heavy demands of life, demands put on by others, by circumstances out of your control, or maybe even demands by your own thoughts. You're thinking guilty thoughts of not doing enough, or thoughts of not being good enough, or thoughts of not caring enough. And you just need to be quieted in God's love. And Jesus' treatment of His dearly loved ones is described by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 42:3. It says, "A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out." And what this does is that it describes Jesus' gentle character towards those who've been treated harshly. Now, let's not be surprised, by the way, when we experience brokenness and hurt by others, because that's not only the nature of the world in which we live, but also, more so as a believer, Satan has you singled out and targeted for extra effort to try and discourage you and to try to destroy you. So don't be surprised. But if there's a brokenness where there used to be a wholeness, if there's a smoldering where there used to be a flame, let Jesus mend and let Jesus relight the fire in you. Nehemiah concluded his description of what he did by saying this. He said, "I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were already so heavy on these people." I know that the demands possibly on you today are heavy, and you've come here today weary and drained. But God said to Moses and says to us today in Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and be courageous. And do not be afraid or terrified because of them." Them being the takers, them being the abusers, them being the harsh ones. Don't be terrified or discouraged or afraid because of them. Because the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And Jesus extends this beautiful, gentle, ultimate invitation to you and to me today. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am what? Gentle." There it is again. "I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, are you worn out today? Do you feel like life has dumped on you a lot of heavy demands? Do you feel like you've been used and abused and mistreated and it's just drained you dry? Zephaniah 3:17. And I leave you with this and then show you, I want to show you a video. It says, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing." This morning, come to Jesus and be still. Be at peace. And let him quiet your soul with his love and in